So last week, we began our series on the parables of Lent. We were looking at these stories that Jesus tells through his ministry and looking at what they teach us. Because each of the parables, as we talked about last week, have a lesson behind them. Jesus tells a story to teach something. But we also said, as we come into this preparatory season of Easter, of the season of Lent, we're going to be looking at what we receive at the cross as well. And the idea is, as we look at the parables, we're going to learn an important lesson from the story, but we're also going to see something that we receive from Jesus. In other words, we're going to understand what we get at the cross, what we receive, in order that we can respond appropriately. And I mentioned last week, when we talk about what we get from Jesus, it sounds like this very selfish idea. What do I get from Jesus? But I want us to think about it in the idea that when I understand what I receive from Christ at the cross, that allows me to come before the cross at Easter and properly respond to God in worship, properly be grateful to Jesus for what he has done for me. And so last week we looked at briefly at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And in that story, we learned something about humility and pride. But we also walked away with an understanding, or at least I hope we walked away with an understanding, about what justification is. This idea that we are made right before God, we are realigned with God because of what Jesus has done. That it's not our work that saves us, it's not our work that makes God care for us, but it's what Jesus does on the cross that sets us right before God. And so this week, as we continue into the series, I want to look more specifically at what do we do with what we receive. When we receive justification at the cross, when we receive forgiveness at the cross, what do we do with that? Do we just hold on to it, or do we do something with it? So tuck that question kind of in the back of your mind. I'm going to shift gears here quickly and just ask you, have you ever had a conversation that goes on and on and on, and at the end of the conversation, you find yourself asking, what was the point of that? Yes, okay, I hear the chuckle. So some of you are thinking of conversations already. Because we all have these experiences. We have people that just keep talking and talking and talking, and they never seem to make a point. And I hope when you're chuckling, you're not thinking, wow, that's what his sermons usually sound like. I typically, when I think of this, I think of kids. When you're talking with kids, they're so excited to share with you about their newest toy or what they did this week, but they start to ramble, and all of a sudden they're jumping to what they ate for dinner last night, and they go on and on and on, and you go, okay, that's nice, but what are you trying to tell me? What is the point of this story? And I have a friend who does this all the time. Great guy, love him to death, but he doesn't know when to stop talking, and he doesn't know how to make a point. And so we get together as a group of friends, and he starts talking, he's telling us stories, and they're going on and on and on, and so we've kind of come up with this inside joke now to put a stop to it, and he'll start rambling, and after a while, one of us will go, and then I found $10, end of story. And then he gets mad and stops talking, but it works. And I'm hearing you all chuckle this morning, because you're all thinking of a situation, whether with your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors, someone who likes to talk and go on, and it can be comical. It's really frustrating, though, when these situations aren't social, but instead they're instructional. I had a professor in college who, this is how he taught. He would come and he would tell us stories. And it kind of reminded you of the stories of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, where he would tell stories about his life and his ministry years to teach us something. But for the life of myself and everyone in the class, we couldn't figure out what the point of the story was. And we would read all the textbooks leading up to each class, read all the assigned material, and go, okay, well, this is the topic of the day. And we would look at his stories and listen to his stories, and we could not figure out what the point of the stories were. And we were all very thankful that he did not have exams in his class, because none of us would have passed them, because we didn't understand where he was going with his stories. Well, this is the idea, and this is the mentality I sense when we come to Matthew chapter 13. We see Jesus is teaching a large crowd. We see Jesus is teaching this large crowd on the lakeshore. He gets in a boat and he rows out a little bit to give himself some space. But he's teaching a story about farming. And at the time, most of the people in the culture would have been farmers or related to farmers, so they understand the ideas of farming. And so Jesus is teaching a story, he's telling a parable about a farmer. But as you read through the parable, if you're looking at it from a farming perspective, you kind of walk away with the same idea. Jesus, what was your point? So I want to read the parable this morning and kind of see how the disciples handle it. And we'll go from there to see what Jesus actually is teaching us. But Matthew 13, starting at verse 1, it says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.'" So this is the parable that Jesus tells. We can summarize it really quickly and say, a farmer went out, threw some seed out, and some of it grew. And again, if you're a farmer in the original group that's listening to this, you're going, yep, you throw the seed out, some of it grows, some of it doesn't. Wait, why is that important? Because then Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, pay attention, this is really important. And everyone sitting there, I'm imagining, is going, wait a minute, why is that important? I do that every year. I throw seed out, some of it grows, some of it doesn't. Why is Jesus telling me, of all things, pay attention to this parable? It's a logical thing that we see every day. Now again, for us reading this parable, we know that Jesus is teaching something. And many of us have heard this parable before. We understand that there's a spiritual concept here. But for the original listeners, they probably, I imagine, are going, what is your point, Jesus? This is natural. And so I thought I would try to rephrase the parable and maybe something that you and I experience more often. So this is what I think the parable would sound like maybe if Jesus were talking to us today. The local Lions Club was conducting its annual food drive and had hung flyers on people's doors all afternoon. It was a sunny day, but the wind was beginning to get gusty as evening storms approached. As the residents of the street arrived home after their busy days out and about, they approached their front doors where the flyers had been deposited. Some of the flyers had been blown off the doors by the strong wind and had landed in the gutters. That night they would be washed away and never even seen by the homeowners. Some of the flyers were collected by the residents when they got their mail and quickly filed away with the daily junk mail. A few of the flyers were glanced at by the residents, set on the kitchen counter to be saved for the weekly shopping trip, but quickly were covered by all the other bills and school papers and promptly forgotten about. Finally, a few were received and placed on the refrigerator with the grocery list. The homeowners purchased extra food and donated it to the Lions Club. Now pay attention, because that was really important. And you've all experienced that. You've all come home from work, seeing the flyers on your door, seeing the flyers blowing down the street. You go, okay, I've experienced that. Why is that so important for me to listen to? Why is Jesus saying, pay attention to this? There's something important happening. And it's not just me asking that question, because when the disciples get with Jesus after this teaching time, they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? Why are you using these stories? We don't understand what you're trying to tell us. What is your point? You say it's important. What is it? And again, for many of us, we know this parable. We've heard this parable. And so we instinctively go to the application. But for the original hearers, they weren't so sure. And so Jesus sits down with the disciples and it says, yes, there is a spiritual application here. Here's what it is. We'll drop down to Matthew 13 at verse 18. Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." So obviously, as we already knew, this story wasn't just about a farmer throwing seed out. There's a spiritual application here, and it's how do we respond to God's word? How do we respond to the word, Jesus, and his message of salvation? So Jesus teaches this parable to the people, and he explains to the disciples, people are going to respond differently when they hear the word of God. And there are simply four responses that Jesus explains. So I want to go through each of those four responses this morning to understand how do we respond to God's word. And so the first response is the first group. The seed fell on the rocks, and it was eaten up. These are the people who never receive God's word. And over the last month, we've been using the Door series, and we've been talking about how do you and I as Christians open doors to the gospel. And so we've talked about we have to share our faith and witness to people and share the love of Jesus. And this first group, these are the people that when you and I and others open doors and share the love of Jesus, they don't hear it. They don't understand it. They don't follow through. And so we've talked about this response for several weeks now. But you and I know there are people all around us in this group, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends. These are people who we've shared our faith with. They've heard the message of the gospel, but they just have never responded. And so simply put, this is a group that you and I are called to minister to reach out to, and we need to continue doing that. So this is a group I feel like we kind of understand to some degree because we've talked about them before. But the second response that Jesus gives, the second group, is this: are these seeds that fall on rocky soil. And so they have very small or limited roots. These are people who receive the message with joy. They're excited about Jesus. They're excited about the gospel, but they have no root. So when trouble comes, when life gets hard, when they're challenged in this new faith, it goes away. All of a sudden, they kind of say, you know what, maybe I'm not as sure about this gospel as I thought. Maybe I'm not as sure about who Jesus is or his love for me. So when life gets hard, they kind of throw their hands up and say, I think I can't have both. Their response is pretty superficial. You see these people who are so excited about Jesus, but as soon as there's any challenge that they face, they go back to themselves. I mean, I don't know if Jesus can help me with this situation, so I'm just going to rely on myself. There's not a deep heart conversion or a new depth of being within them. And I wonder sometimes when they talk about being no root, if these are people who, when they accept Christ, when they hear the message of salvation, they fail to connect with the local body. And that's what you and I are called to do. As Christians, we come together to fellowship and uplift each other. Scripture talks about iron sharpening iron. And so when troubles come and we have tough times, we rely on each other to get through them together. And so I think this group is the group of people who maybe hear God's word, respond to it, but don't connect with a local church. Or even more sadly, they don't connect with Jesus. They say, that's great, Jesus has saved me from my sins, but I don't actually need to know him. And I think if we look at Scripture, this is probably what Satan expected of Job. I don't know how many of you remember the story of Job. He's in the Old Testament. This guy, he's very faithful to God, and God blesses him, and he has so much material possession. He has such a big family, such a great situation. And Satan looks at God, and he says, look, Job only loves you. Job only worships you because of all the stuff you've given him. If you take that away, if you make his life hard, he'll throw his hands up in the air and say, you know what, forget God. And of course, if you know the story of Job, that's what happens. Everything gets taken away, but Job continues to worship God. And so Job is not an example of this type of response, but Satan expected him to be. The third response is thorns. These are the people who grow up. They take the word of God, they take that seed, they respond, but then when they begin to grow, when life gets hard, when life gets in the way, they choose life. Jesus says, when wealth gets in the way, and it comes down to, do I want my money and my material things, or do I want Jesus, they choose wealth. These are the people who don't necessarily understand what it means to let Jesus be the Lord of their life. See, we talk a lot of times about Jesus being our Savior, that Jesus saves us from our sins, and he does. And we respond to that by asking him to save us. But sometimes we forget that that also means we're giving our lives to Him, that He is the King of our lives, the Lord of our life, and we need to follow Him and put Him first. And this group of people, the thorn group, they seem to be the ones that say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus and live for Jesus as long as it's convenient for me. As long as I can do what I want, kind of have my get out of hell free card, I'm saved by Jesus. But as soon as I have to choose between Jesus and what I want, I choose me. And again, in Scripture, we see an example of this. There was a young ruler that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, look, simply, if you get rid of all your possessions, get rid of all of your money, and come follow me, you're good to go. And the guy went home all upset because he had a lot of money, and he couldn't seem to part with it. And the lesson there is not that we have to get rid of all of our money, but what comes first? And this guy that Jesus was meeting with, he was so focused on his wealth and his prosperity, he couldn't imagine putting that second to following God. But maybe it's not money, maybe it's our family. Do we put our family before our Lord? Do we put our job? Do we put sports? What do we put in front of God? Because this group of people says, you know, I love God, I'm going to follow Jesus, but there might be something more important. And if faith and that thing intersect, I choose what I want and not faith. And then finally, the fourth response, and this is the one that we think often of, because this is the good soil. This is the soil that when you hear the Word of God, you receive the Word of God, you're joyful about God, you begin to grow in your faith, but the most important thing is that you produce. These are the people that not only receive the message of salvation, not only say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, but I'm going to go and do the mission you've called me to do. And again, throughout the last series, the Door series, we've talked about what does it look like to go out and open doors, to share our faith, to plant more seeds. Because from a farming perspective, like the original story was, when a plant grows, it then makes seeds, and those seeds plant more plants. And that's what Jesus is saying, is this group of people not only grow, not only live for God, but they're going out planting more seeds to see more people grow up in faith. Not just receiving the Word, but producing because of the Word. And again, we've talked through some of these things, that this is our job that Jesus gives us. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples, to go and plant seeds, that we are Christ's ambassadors in the world. Again, to open doors to others. So these are the four responses that we see in this parable. These are the four ways people respond to the Word of God, the seed that is planted in our heart. And so the question, obviously, is where are you on this spectrum? How have you received the Word? As we come to the cross at Easter, we are called to recognize that Jesus not only gave His life to justify us before God, but also to open up His Word to us. That we are not only made right with God at the cross, but we are called to live for Him, to respond to His Word. Now, as I read through the parable this week and was studying through it, I realized that I've always had this kind of preconceived thought in the back of my mind. I had always assumed that this parable was a progression, that this parable looked at people as they approached Christ. And first, you know, there was the ones on the path and they didn't grow, and then the next one grew a little bit, and the next one grew more, and then the fourth, that's where we find Christians today. And as I looked at this parable and I was reading through it more, I realized I am so wrong on that. And maybe I'm the only one who's read it like that. Maybe you guys are smarter than I am. But when I looked at it this week, I realized that there's something different this parable is teaching. Because three out of the four seeds actually grow. Three out of the four seeds responded to the Word of God. But it's how we respond to it and what we do with it that really matters. See, I think we often assume that as Christians, as people who believe in the work of Jesus on the cross, who have claimed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we assume that we're all in that fourth response group, that we are all growing and producing. But I think if we did some self-evaluation, maybe some introspective thought, we might find that we're more often in that second or third response group. Because how many of us are filled with joy, worshiping and following Jesus, until things get hard? And then all of a sudden, we kind of back off of our faith and figure out, how can I fix this problem? Because Jesus said they grow up. The plant grows. There's faith there, but they wither when life gets hard. Or the third group, they grow, they have faith, until they have to choose between Jesus and themselves. And then they often choose themselves. And I think that we often find ourselves in these two groups. That you and I can often find ourselves in a position that, yes, I am a Christian, I am following God, but sometimes when life gets hard, I back off. And I don't go out and do the mission that God has called me to do. And that's the fourth group, where we go and we put Christ first, where we rely fully on Him, and we're not only growing, but we're producing. And I think that's the key of what Jesus is saying here, is that you and I are called to go and plant more seeds. That our lives are not just about us, not just about how can I grow, but how can I produce? How can I plant more seeds? How can I see other people meeting Jesus? When we talk about salvation, when we talk about the forgiveness of our sins, it's not just about accepting the gift of God and then having an easy life. Living a life of faith can be hard, and it often is hard. Again, looking at the story of Job, there's a guy who is totally faithful to God, and yet his life gets hard, extremely hard. And yet he's still called to live a life of faith. We are called to receive the word of God and then produce. We are called to do something. And I feel like in the past 3 months, those two words have been my slogan. We need to do something. Because two of these groups are so great. They receive the word, they grow, but they do nothing with it. And over again, I feel that we are being called as Christians to do something with our faith, to be active in living for Jesus. And while this parable is about how we initially receive God's word, I think we can also look at it and say, how am I applying God's word daily? How am I receiving the seed, receiving God's word each and every day? As I approach my time with Him daily, as I come to Scripture, when I spend time in prayer, and as Kathleen pointed out this morning, prayer is two ways. Spending time hearing from God, as I spend time worshiping and praising God in church, how am I responding to those times? Am I taking it in? Am I letting it grow inside of me? Or is it withering as soon as stress comes up or as soon as I have challenging times? I think it takes our full attention and our full devotion to say, I want to receive what I hear from God each day as I spend time in Scripture, spend time in prayer. I want to apply it to my life, and I want to see it produce something. I want to do something with it. In the book of James, chapter 1, James talks about not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer, doing something. That when we come to Scripture, when we come to meeting God in prayer, that we not only hear from Him, but we take those thoughts and those words and we put them into action. And so are we doing something with the Word of God that He's given us? And I think in light of this parable, we can daily be asking ourselves a few questions. We need to be asking, God, has Your Word bounced off of me? When I spend time reading Scripture and hearing Your Word, God, is that just bouncing off of me like the seeds on the rocks? When you walk away from a Sunday morning after your Sunday school class or after hearing a sermon or after your time of worship, do you walk away from this building unchanged? Or are you letting that word that you're hearing from God come into your heart and do something? Or has your word, God, begun to grow in a way that I can face trials, that I can face pressure because your word is in my heart? We need to ask ourselves, if need be, could I put aside all the pleasures of life? Could I put aside my financial success? Could I put aside my success at work? Could I put aside my family, if need be, and continue to produce for You, God? Could I continue to serve You, to love You, to give to You, God? And maybe a really interesting question we need to ask ourselves is say, am I producing less than God is calling me to? Because even within that fourth group, the ones that not only grow but produce, God said some of them will produce 160 or 30-fold what was given. There's different levels where we see, hey, I'm producing this much, this much, this much. And so maybe we need to ask the question, am I producing enough? Is there something new God is calling me to do? And I know several of you have shared with me recently that you've been challenged to step out and serve in new ways. Some of us are coaching upward soccer and have never played soccer a day in our lives. That's stretching for me. I'm not sure how my kids are going to do in a game because they have me as a coach. But God is calling me to do something different. And maybe God is calling you to do something different. As we approach Easter, as we set our eyes on the cross, we receive the Word of God. What are we going to do with it? At the cross of Christ, we receive the Word of God and a new process begins. Because Jesus not only wants to open up the Word to us, He also wants us to understand it. He also wants us to do something. And thankfully, we don't do that on our own. As you read through Scripture, you'll understand that Jesus dies on the cross, He comes back to life, He goes to heaven, and then He says, I'm sending a helper to you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you and guide you through this process. And that's such a cool thing because in the Old Testament that didn't happen. God's Holy Spirit would come upon a king or a prophet at different times and then leave. But Jesus says, hey, now the Holy Spirit will be with each of you forever. And so when we talk about reading God's Word, we're not just studying the words by ourselves. We have God's Spirit, and if we listen, He'll help us understand. And we see this in Scripture too, because the disciples are changed. You read through these stories of the disciples with Jesus, and even in this story, they're going and saying, Jesus, what does this parable mean? We don't get it. And over again, you see Peter making really silly comments to Jesus, saying, what are you really saying here, Jesus? And all of a sudden, after the Holy Spirit comes, these same guys get it. They're remembering all these parables. They're remembering the lesson that Jesus is teaching. They're going out preaching these amazing sermons because they're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them and to guide them. And this is the same gift that you and I receive, that Jesus gives us both His Word and the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And we need both. We need to listen. We need to respond. We need to grow. And most importantly, we need to go and produce, to do something with what God has put inside of us. So what are you doing with the Word of God? How are you producing? Are you producing 100, 60, or 30-fold of what God has put within you? Or are you allowing life and stress and worry to choke off your growth, to stop you from living to your fullest and doing what God has called you to do? And I don't want to neglect maybe a different group here this morning. There might be some of us here this morning who fall into that first group. Those of us who have heard the Word of God and maybe have never responded to it because you haven't quite understood it or you haven't allowed it into your heart. And if that's you this morning, I'm not trying to ignore you, but I want you to hear that message. And we've been talking about it. If you've been with us for several weeks, you've heard it over and over again. And that message simply is that God loves you. God loves us. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive our sins so that we can grow and that we can be with Him in eternity. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. And so many times we come to Jesus with this expectation that as long as we do the right thing and we avoid all the wrong things, we're okay. But I want you to hear this morning, this idea of God's Word in your heart, this idea of a relationship with God is just that. It's a relationship. It's not about rules. It's this idea that God loves you and He wants you to have a relationship with Him. As you and I come to Easter, as we come to the cross this season, we don't just come to be justified. We don't just come and say, hey, I want to be made right with God. We also come with an expectation, or I hope that we are coming with an expectation, that we're going to grow. That God is going to be in our hearts, His Word will be planted in our hearts, and it's going to change us, and we're going to grow, and we're going to produce something. We're going to go and do something because of our relationship with Him. We are called to surrender our lives, to let Jesus be both our Savior, but also to be our Lord. To let His Word fill us and change us, to make us produce and thrive. We're not called to simply receive the gift of salvation and then set our eyes on eternity. Say, I've got saved, I know where I'm going, and between now and then I can do whatever I want. No, we're called to go and do something, to receive the gift of God and respond by giving Him everything, by giving Him our very lives, to be wholly devoted to Him, to answer the call and the mission He has given us, to grow and produce. How are you answering His call? How are you growing? What are you doing for Him? God, this morning, we come to this story that, again, seems so simplistic. A farmer goes out, plants some seeds, and some of it grows. Yet Jesus says, pay attention, there's something very important here. And I think we see that. God, we sometimes don't understand how we respond to You. We assume that because we've met Jesus, because we've received the gift of salvation, that we are doing what You've called us to do. Lord, I pray this week that You would help us to look more in depth at our lives, more in depth at who we are in Christ. God, if we are not living fully devoted to You, if we are allowing stress and worries to choke out our growth, God, would You open our eyes? Would You show us how to cut those weeds down and throw them into the fire? Would You show us how to get rid of the rocks and the soil, or the rocks in our soil, God, so that we would be growing for You, that we would be producing for You, that we would be living fully devoted to You, God? Because You not only sent Your Son to die for us so that we can be with You in eternity, but You sent Jesus to show us how to live for You. God, I pray that You would just help us to be good soil for the Word that You have planted in us, and we would go and spread seeds of joy, spread seeds of the love of Jesus everywhere that we go. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.